الله يا رب العالمين، يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي، لدي أمة رزقك
يا الله
يا رب العالمين، يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي، لدي أمة رزقك لتصي دليلتك
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
The light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
We're waiting for you to be my
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. A very warm welcome. You're listening to the IRIB English Radio. This is the Last Savior. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Holy Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, on that day we shall call human beings with their respective imams, which clearly indicates the importance of knowing the imam of your time. And this program provides you with the utmost information that is needed to know the Imam of the time. Yes, this is the Last Savior. And here we have a very special guest today, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a great pleasure for me to be here.
Thank you for being with us. In the last session, we talked about the importance of the ground to be provided for the arrival of Imam. And in that, you give a beautiful introduction. Why is it needed? You said for every uprising or every revolution, there is some ground to be provided, even if this is a universal revolution. Those who are waiting for Imam need to be prepared. And those believers should have some qualities. I would want you in this session to start again with the qualities. Just give us the summary of those qualities you said in the previous session.
Yeah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasten the appearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. We have actually enumerated some features, or let's say qualities, that we need to think about and let's say ponder for the reappearance of Imam, and they are needed to be looked at. And first is planning and programming for the arrival of Imam. So this plan and program, I said, in different social events, those who are leading some social movements, they have these plans by themselves. As we actually named Imam Rahmatullah Ali, the late Imam Khomeini, that for this revolution, Islamic revolution in Iran, he studied about it even 2 decades before that. And he wrote the book of the system of governance.
Yes.
Even in that time and era that he was in exile.
All right.
So as for an infallible imam to come to actually to lead the whole world, so he needs to be backed with a very comprehensive plan and programming. The base for such programming is Al-Quran itself and the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because Imam Khomeini, as a person who led the Islamic revolution, he himself took and learned his governing system from the Sunnah of the Prophet and Al-Quran.
Yes.
But here we have the real interpreter of Quran and the Sunnah, and who is the role model of Sunnah of the Holy Prophet.
Yes.
Because even a part of our Sunnah comes from the Imams, the infallible Imams, and who himself is going to lead the world now. Second, we said that the leadership of this movement, the leadership of this uprising and revolution is very important. Now, who is going to lead this leadership? Imam himself, who is infallible. This leader is not a leader who might make a mistake. No. This person actually is the person who knows everything, who is a very knowledgeable person, as the Holy Prophet actually describes him before he comes to this world. The Holy Prophet says that he is the inheritor of all the sciences of knowledges, and he is the gist of the prophets and imams of the world.
Wow.
Not only the Prophet of Islam, has the gist of all the prophets and imams. So such a person is going to lead this revolution. So the preparations and camps are going to be built by this person and this noble existence. You might say, oh, okay, Imam is absent now. How is he going to pave the way and actually bring this preparations into existence? Yeah, we believe that he was born. He was born, he's alive, and he's among us.
Yes.
It's true that we are not seeing him, but he sees us, and he can guide us, and he's guiding us.
Yeah.
You might say, okay, he's absent. So the time that even the sun is behind the
clouds,
what is the benefit of sun then? The same benefit is going for the imam.
Yeah.
So this person is leading this revolution. This person who has these features and characteristics, a comprehensive person, a perfect human model, is going to lead the Ummah.
Dr. Alavi, I'll be back to you on the same note after a very short break. To listeners, stay tuned to IRIV English Radio.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old pain.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIV English Radio. This is The Lost Savior. We are talking about the necessary ground that is to be provided for the advance of Imam.
So the third issue that we discussed and talked about is about the companions of Imam. Companions of Imam have some features because this revolution is an exceptional revolution. So the companions should be something different.
Yeah.
That's why they have to be knowledgeable people. They have to be people of worship and ibadah. Be people of obedience. They are the people who sacrifice their lives for others. They are the people who are courageous and brave. The people who are patient. The people of unity. They are not people of differentiations.
Yes.
Like in case they see sort of, let's say, a small issue among the Islamic Ummah or Islamic denominations, they are not people to focus and actually bolt that tiny issue among the Islamic nation. Rather, they try to remove the obstacles of unity among the Islamic Ummah. They are sympathetic and empathetic people. They are people of piety and taqwa. And as we said earlier, the outcome of taqwa, outcome of piety is knowledge and ilm and science.
Yes.
So it's true that the number of the main companions of Imam are few, that is 313, but those who are going to be following Imam and help Imam in different arenas are more than 10,000 of people, and lots of people, in addition to that, lots of people will be helping
can
Imam.
Can contribute.
They can contribute in different ways. The main companions are 313.
Well, that again clears a very big doubt that many people have. Many waiters say that, I'm not that pious, I'm not that knowledgeable, so I definitely may not be among those 313. They are like already depressed with this issue, but you said no. apart from these 313 people, yeah, there are people who can contribute to this universal uprising.
First of all, in response to this, let's claim that some say such a statement, we have to say that, look, disappointment from Allah's mercy, أَنَّهُ لَا يَعْسَ مَنْ رَوْحَ اللَّهُ لَقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِ. It's like a kufr. That is, yes, in like a kufr, and that is polytheism. We are not going to disappoint from Allah's mercy. Look, among the companions of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, we have some that they were Christians. They were, yes, not even Shias. They were not Muslims. They were not even among the Islamic Ummah. They were Christians. But they changed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually bestowed them this great blessing of being a companion of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam.
Yes.
You see? So we cannot get disappointed from if we are going to be included in the numbers of the, let's say, in the main numbers of companions of Imam or not. Or even among the 10,000s of the, let's say, troops or let's say the army of Imam or not. So we are hoping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us this tawfiq to be included and to be among those
his army,
companions and his army.
All right.
And it's not the case to say that the army of Imam are men or women. No, even from the women we have, even among the those 313, we have a hadith that 50 of them are from the women.
Wow.
So there is always a hope of being among, inshallah ta'ala, among the real companions of Imam alayhi salam.
Inshallah. So you said about the people of that beautiful uprising. What qualities do those people possess? They should be the people of knowledge. They should be the people of unity.
Yeah.
They are sympathetic. They are empathetic. They are pious. And they are always ready for martyrdom,
yeah,
because of the courage they have.
Very true. The next, factor or the next characteristic that we are going to talk about is the general preparation of the people,
yeah,
for the arrival of Imam. Look, Imam is absent from people because they deprive themselves from the blessing of the existence of Imam.
Yes.
So in case people find these, actually prepare themselves for the arrival of Imam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless them with his arrival. And this general and this public preparation is needed to happen.
Yes.
Look, even when people from the bottom of the heart, they like and pray for the arrival of Imam, Imam will definitely come. Allah is not a miser entity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is generous, is all generous.
Yes.
So whenever he's asked for a khair, for a goodness, he will respond, he will reply us back. It is the case when we have, when Bani Israel ask, when Bani Israel, a group of Bani Israel, we have it in Quran, they ask from the prophet of their time to help them, to become their commander and help them to get rid of Jalut. The mere request of them was sacred and they were helped for that issue.
All right.
You see? Because in case we just want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and supplicate in front of Allah to hasten the appearance of Imam, Allah, yes, will reply our du'as and our requests.
Because he says, like, call upon me and I'll respond.
Yeah. I want to say that we need to have it publicly and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala publicly that Allah, the world is full of oppression and injustice.
Exactly.
It's not only for me, it's not only for you, it's not only for the person who is in our neighboring country. For the whole world, we see the affairs of the world is quite clear to us.
True.
We see that how difficult it is for the people to live, how difficult it is for some. The people, the oppressed are...
Even the so-called global powers are right now engaged in war.
Everywhere
themselves.
In the world that you see that people are in problem, in trouble.
Yes.
So it's a time for a person to come to help them and to get them rid of all and save them from all
this
trouble.
The need of this last savior.
Catastrophes, yeah. And hopefully, inshallah, he will come and he will save the whole world. And inshallah, we and all the respected listeners will be among his real followers and his, inshallah, main companions.
Inshallah. So we talked about the preparedness of the people who can provide necessary ground for the universal uprising that was, you said in the previous session, how why is it important? You said like to know about the different aspects, different dimensions of the revolution, and you gave compared it with the Islamic Revolution, that it was being planned and prepared years long before the revolution took place itself. In the same way, although it's Imam itself, although he's full of miracles, but preparedness is required by the people and by the believers, and those believers should possess the qualities. They should be the people of knowledge. They should be the people of unity. They should be sympathetic. They should be pious. And they should be courageous, ready for the martyrdom. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq, I must say, to be among his companions, the real companions, as you mentioned rightly. And may Allah hasten the reappearance of Imam. Allahumma ajil li waliyik al-faraj. With that, we end our today's session. Inshallah, Dr. Ali Alawi, I'll see you in another session, and we'll continue with more interesting topics to know more about the Imam. For any queries, any questions, or any suggestions, you can feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also find us on social media platforms searching the Call of Islam Radio. And in case you want to listen again to our programs, you can log on to our official website. That's parstoday.com, Call of Islam. And you'll find all archive of our old programs from IRIB English Radio. Until the next session, this is Zainab with our whole team saying goodbye. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
News, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Artists have turned a historic village in the Tunisian island of Djerba into a vibrant open-air art museum. The organizer of the project says he has always had a clear vision for the gallery.
The goal of this project is to create a new way of displaying urban art, to create a museum, a real museum, which labels for the works with a certain lighting, certain works and staging. Also to create a dynamic to give this museum to the residents so that they could appropriate it and it almost becomes their business.
The project is called Djerbehud and it's located in a town of Eriyadh. Since 2014, about 150 artists from 35 different nations have gathered there to produce eye-catching street art. Tourists say they enjoy visiting the gallery because they can see something new every time they come round. Residents of the town are also content with the vibrant looks of their streets, saying the artwork give a little movement to their everyday lives. Japanese engineers have invented a four-legged robot that can easily move across rough terrain while carrying heavy loads. Japan's Kawasaki Heavy Industries has developed a quadrupled robot, believing it can help with labor shortage in the country's aging society. Dubbed Bex after the wild goat species Ibex, the robot features large curved horns. It can walk over rough terrain or move faster on smoother surfaces using wheels tucked in its underbelly. Bex was designed to perform tasks and carry humans in agricultural settings, thereby answering a labor crunch in rural Japan.
Five young and rare Bonelli's eagles born on a breeding farm in France are taking a journey to Spain, where they will be released into the wild. These eaglets were born in captivity, which is a rare feat for these endangered species. Three of the five are ready to be released and have been fitted with GPS microchips for tracking purposes. Their initial release date was delayed because of several weeks of bird flu, which made traveling impossible. The other two eagles are too young to be reintroduced and are still being hand-fed from behind the curtain. They will make the journey sometime in July. The breeders, however, are worried about how to sustain the program as their birds begin to age.
The Bonelli's eagle is a species that is relatively scarce. In France, we must have about 40 couples, something like that, who produce about 20 chicks per year. Here, we have five chicks, but my birds are very old. Still, five chicks is not nothing for a species which relies on a small reproduction number.
Pacto also says his five pairs of eagles are aged between 18 and 30 years, and three of them are now too old to breed. He says the number of Bonelli's eagles had dropped dramatically since the 1980s, mainly to electrocution on high-voltage lines. Due to the reintroduction program, the population of these eagles has nearly doubled over the past two decades. Another breakthrough in the world of science. Japanese scientists move one step closer to creating lifelike robots by changing their physical appearance. Researchers at the University of Tokyo have developed living skin on a robotic finger. To that aim, they have submerged the robot's finger into a cylinder filled with a mixture of the natural skin components. The lab-grown skin is water-repellent, has wrinkles, and can heal itself. A member of the research team explains how the innovation will be helpful in the future. Let's take a listen.
As for challenges in the future, since we've only produced a simple skin, we would like to add various sensory organs such as the nervous system and the vascular system. We would like to further improve the function of the skin. Once we complete that, I believe that the skin itself could be used for transplantation, or use the skin as a model to develop cosmetics or drugs, or for leather products that do not require harming the animal, or to cover prosthetic limbs and legs.
The lab-grown skin is much weaker than the natural type. It's unable to survive long without nutrient supply and waste removal. For now, the team plans to address those issues and also include more sophisticated features. They want to add hair follicles, sweat glands, and sensory neurons to the skin.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A Belgian company is trying to combat urban waste by transforming used coffee grounds into edible mushrooms that can also be used in construction. The mycelium is grown in a damp cellar in Brussels. Some 5 tons of coffee grounds are collected each month from partner cafes. They are then mixed in drums where the oyster mushroom spores are added and mixed with straw in a sack. The mushrooms emerge from slashes in the sacks 15 days afterwards and are ready to be sent to shops for sales. The business owners say they are looking to expand their business and use coffee and mushrooms as an environmentally friendly alternative to plastic.
Each day we throw away a lot of coffee, and this coffee to be produced needs a lot of energy from the cultivation to the transportation to Europe, and it's just a pity not to use it more than a few minutes to drink a coffee.
The company has already tested out its fungus-based insulating tiles and received its first order of these tiles for soundproofing purposes. Jacket says they hope to produce 12 tons of the mycelium material per month when they gather enough investment. The business owner says there is no shortage of raw material as coffee is widely consumed in Belgium. Jacket says the innovation can dramatically cut down on plastic waste.
China launches three astronauts to its Tiangong space station as its construction enters a critical phase. The three blasted off from a launch center in northwestern China. They are the second group of astronauts to head to the space station since its construction began in April 2021. They will stay there for 6 months. The space station is planned as a three-section structure. The core module was launched in April, and two more components will be sent into space in July and September. The new mission will oversee the integration of the three parts. The crew's commander has described the task as a pivotal battle in the construction of Tiangong, which is planned to be completed by the end of 2022.
Colombia's long hunt for a fabled Spanish ship, San Jose Galleon, that sank centuries ago, comes to an end. But the mission leads to two more nearby shipwrecks filled with treasures.
We have found two additional ships, one ship that is from the colonial period and another that, from the point of view of preliminary analysis, corresponds to the Republican period of our history. We also have related vessels, around a dozen similar boats, that will be located by our Navy.
The colonial-era vessels were found near Colombia's Caribbean port of Cartagena. A remotely operated vehicle reached 900 meters beneath to capture the shipwrecks and treasures inside them. San Jose Galleon sank in a deadly battle against English warships in 1708, taking with it billions in treasure. The Colombian president says the findings will be preserved and protected until extraction is done completely. The riches will then be displayed in museums.
Colombian scientists managed to reproduce an endangered species of frog, bringing it back from the brink of extinction. The scientists were able to reproduce 29 specimens of Lehman's poison frog after years of investigations and experiments using a lab built specifically for this species. They have released the frogs into the Colombian Pacific region with the hope of starting its repopulation.
We observe how the frogs adapt to this ecosystem, which is theirs, but it is a constant monitoring. And the idea is that of these first 29 frogs at the moment, there will be many more little frogs, and now we can tell the world that they are not in danger of extinction.
The scientists, however, warned that this particular species of frog is very difficult to reproduce or maintain under human care. They are also worried about the illegal trade of the frogs, which has already played a key role in pushing the rare species towards extinction. Colombia is home to over 700 frog species, more than any other country in the world except Brazil.
Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Komolangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. If the station is established successfully, it will replace the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019. It will be the world's highest of its kind, according to the Chinese Academy of Sciences.
A bridge too scary for many, but just the right place for those with a head for heights. Vietnam has opened the world's longest glass-bottom bridge to the public.
The now recorded longest glass-bottom cliffside pathway, and it's spectacular, the engineering required to build that into the side of a cliff but maintain all the features of nature, the greenery, the rock, has been an amazing project, very successful, and I think it will attract a lot of tourists.
The White Dragon Suspension Bridge fittingly opened with a dragon dance. The structure is longer than the previous record holder in China and has two sections. One stretches over 630 meters between two mountains, while the other runs around a cliffside. Visitors can look straight down at the valley 150 meters below. The structure is safe and made from three layers of 40 millimeter tempered glass.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions.
حمدتني غمرتني بالبركات تحفظني من همزات الشيطان ومن زلات قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad to all our brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran to learn from them. And to help us with all of this, we have our dear and knowledgeable Brother Habib. Brother Habib, salamun alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for giving us your time.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me here. It's always an honor and a pleasure.
It's always nice to talk about the Quran and study it. And so we're going through the chapters of the Quran one by one with Brother Habib. We reached chapter 78, and we're going to study verses 24 onwards today. Let's listen to these verses, and we'll be back for the discussion. Don't go away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeeb. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
لا يذوقون فيها بردا ولا شرابا.
They will not taste therein any coolness or drink.
إلا حميما وغساقا.
Except scalding water and foul purulence.
جزاء وفاقا.
An appropriate recompense.
You're back on IRIB English Radio broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 24 onwards from chapter 78 of the Quran. So, Brother Habib, let's talk about these two verses. Verses that are something that we should take very seriously, describing hell and life in hell. They taste therein neither coolness nor drink, save boiling liquid and a cold, murky fluid.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نستجير بالله تعالى من غضبه. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resort from his anger and his punishment and Allah's satisfaction. And really, before going into details, I just want to put up to the brothers and sisters out there listening that when you reflect upon these verses, really picture yourself being the person in that scenario. Really picture yourself thirsty, unable to drink water, unable to eat, accept these things that are put in front of you. Imagine yourself in the pain and fear during that scenario. It's really fearful. It's very scary. And like how the many, you know, those who truly knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the companions, I'm not going to talk about the Prophet and them alayhum salam. Their knowledge is very high. Their statuses are very high. I'm going to talk about the companions. So we could at least, you know, say, because some people claim, falsely claim, that he's a prophet. We can't be like him. It's a false claim. But at the end of the day, look at the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa, look at the companions of the Imam alayhi wa sallam. Look how they were. I'm talking about high, you know, people like Abu Hamza al-Thamali, even in Fadl ibn Umar, right?
It's very people of great spirituality.
Yes, when they used to recite these verses, they used to cry. They used to cry. Why did they used to cry? Because they would picture themselves that they are the ones that are being punished. They would picture themselves thirsty on the day of judgment. And that's the thing. These verses are, what is their job? To go from one ear and exit out of the other? Or is it for to give us a picture of what might we, suffer on the day of judgment if we go astray on the true path, on the true path of guidance? So that's something to keep in mind when looking at these verses.
Okay, we'll get back to these verses just after the break because it's time for us to take a short break, but we'll be back. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are studying verses 24 and 25 of the Quran. So the verses say they taste there in neither coolness nor drink, save boiling liquid and a cold, murky fluid.
See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off to show off some of the punishment, some of the, you know, agony that will happen for the people of hellfire during their time in hell. Which is a very long time when you picture it. And of course, this really just aids the idea of that we will return with our bodies, we will be punished with our bodies, and we will be rewarded with our bodies. You know, taking away any idea of it being a spiritual return. Because usually, if people were spiritual, do they get thirsty? That's the first thing. Do they get hungry? Usually they get hungry and they get thirsty when they have a body. The people of Hellfire, they also get hungry. They also get thirsty. And I'm pretty sure they get thirsty very quick because it's fire around them. Hot place.
And a lot of heat.
Heat, yeah. You sweat. I don't know. Maybe, I don't know if they're sweating or not because there's no fire. Astaghfirullah. So at the end of the day, they need something to drink. But what do they drink? No cold water, Habibi. No water. No sprinkling water. No. You will have boiling water and or contaminated water, what they call pus water, right? And I don't know if you've seen pus before. Pimple.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Okay.
Very disgusting.
Right, yes.
Very gruesome image.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But that's the reality. Mm-hmm. That's what they're going to be living on during hell.
Mm-hmm.
They have nothing else to eat. They have nothing else to drink. The only thing that they eat is a zakum, right? As we will talk about inshallah ta'ala in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, if I'm not wrong. And
something interesting here, especially in verse 25, when it's saying boiling liquid on one hand and cold murky fluid on the other, it's like hell isn't just a place all about fire. It's
where does it say cold fluid?
In my translation, it says save boiling liquid and a cold murky fluid. Verse 25.
Maybe the translation that I have in front of me is pus.
Mm-hmm. I think it's meant to be liquid.
It's also a liquid. Yeah. It doesn't have to be boiling. It could be boiling. I don't know.
Here it says it's cold.
It's saying it's cold. But what the idea of pus is, you know, it's like that...
Disgusting
white, you know...
Also, this translation gave me the idea that hell has both extremes of punishment.
Like severe cold.
Extreme heat and extreme cold.
I haven't really, you know, went into that detail of classifying that to that point. But the thing is that we're talking about hellfire. There's fire. Usually there's always the fire points to it.
And the next verse reads, it's a fitting recompense. Verse 26, meaning that it's a fitting, it's proportionate to the offenses that they committed, apparently.
Yes.
There's this question which always is raised here, that a person is being burnt for backbiting or for lying or for some other, or for not praying, and for a maximum of 70 years of sin, they are being punished for thousands, or as you put it, tens of thousands of years in the most extreme way. How is this proportionate?
The first thing to keep in mind is that you're not more merciful than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your mercy is limited. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is unlimited. And he's also just at the same time. You may not be just when you kind of, you know, try to have an analogy about punishment in this world and the hereafter. That's your intellect. That's your limited intellect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all just. And like how we said, all merciful. So that's the thing to keep in mind. Secondly, let's talk about the people who, for example, do this sin, that sin, right? He still believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There might be a punishment, but that punishment is limited. And that's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's for the person who committed these sins. It's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another thing is that some people deserve not only the 10,000s of years, they deserve to remain there for the rest of their lives. For the rest of...
Eternity.
For eternity. And that really goes back to this fact. You know, just look at society today. If a person kills a person for no reason, or if a person kills a person out of triumph, oppression, the oppression they committed to society, all these have these, you know, after effects, the domino effect, the butterfly effect. Go ahead and say whatever you want to say. People are, you know, you're breaking society altogether. You're destroying society and humanity. And, you know, when you look at it in this manner, doesn't the person who killed the loved ones, who affected very unthinkable pain in this and agony for people in this world, they also deserve some huge punishment in the hereafter as well?
I'm going to cut you there, but I'll come back after the break with a summary of what you said, and we'll continue the discussion. To all our listeners, don't go away. This is an interesting discussion. We'll be back soon.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and we are studying verse 26 of chapter 78 of the Quran. It says that it's talking about how severe the punishments in hell are. You said that these punishments could last tens of thousands of years. That's right. And we were talking, or eternity, and we were talking about how this, the Quran is saying that this is a fitting recompense. It's proportionate to what they did. And I asked you, how is it proportionate? Because a person has sinned maximum 70 years. And you said that it could be a domino effect. Like if you kill one person, the effect, we don't know how huge that effect is. And so that justifies such punishments. But most people don't commit such sins, like murder, or their sins have a limited impact. Do they deserve tens of thousands of years of punishment?
That's the thing. You're trying to belittle some sins and their effects. I know personally from stories close up, one word ruined a family,
this family got ruined, their children got ruined, they affected other families, and it just spread like a rotten apple. One word, if that woman was able to keep her mouth shut, that this country would have not, you know, this village would have not lost lives. I know this from a close story, you know. I'm talking this out of experience, something that I've lived, I've seen from one word, one lie. And that happened. There's also al-kadhib ala Allah wa rasulah, the lying on behalf,
attributing lies to the to God and the Prophet.
Yes, saying that this is the religion of Allah. You change the straight path, you close the lights of guidance.
That's a major sin. But I want to take a conclusion for what you said. Something that...
I still haven't finished. There's also a third answer as well, just to keep you up.
So just for the first two. And that is that you might think that your sin was just a lie or just a small backbite. And yeah, it was bad. I wish I hadn't done it. But you don't know the true effect of your sin. So God forbid, you might have made a sin that looks small but can take lives in a village without you even knowing. And so you might become liable for such a severe punishment. Would that be a good summary?
That's a summary. That's a summary. Another thing to keep in mind is the saying of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, when it comes to this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has it in his knowledge that this person, if he remained in this world, he would remain on doing his sins and committing his sins. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pretty much going to keep him in hell, because you know, every time I would return you to this earth, then what? Then...
That's not very fair, because he hasn't actually done that.
He's committed the sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew it from his intentions. You know, for example, I'm going to give you an example of a generous person.
But you cannot punish people for their intentions.
I'm going to give you an example of a generous person. If you have a generous person, and this person has no money to give, you know that he's going to give money. Let's say that there is a reward for generous people.
That's okay, because you're rewarding them, but not punishing them.
Let's say that you have a child predator. And you know that this person, you know, sometimes they didn't have knowledge. What do they have? They have assumption that this person might go back to doing the things that he does. That is why they alarm the people of the community, they alarm his neighbors, and they tell them that pay attention, that this person was a child predator, he was filed as a child predator. And that really goes back to, you know, the intention that that person has. When that intention is known, it really just shows that the person does not deserve to enter heaven. That this person deserves to remain in hell. Because their intention was that if they remained in this world, they will continue to sin, they will continue to break, they will continue to triumph, they will continue to rule in oppression for their own sake. And really just go ahead and look at the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will place in hell.
They ended their life with no intention to repent.
Look at them. Just look at Pharaoh. The best example of the Holy Quran is Pharaoh. Look at the enemies of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. Look how they were. Just look at them. If they remained in this world, how would the oppression be? How would the rule be?
Thank you very much, dear brother Habib. It's always nice to talk to you. Always learn a lot. If you miss this program, don't worry. You can always download an archive from this episode and all our previous episodes. Simply visit our website, IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. The message here today is that a sin might seem really small to you, but it might have effects beyond your imagination. Until next week and a lot of studying, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
إن هذا القرآن في ذلة فيه ويبشر المؤمنين
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Thank you for joining us here today. Today on The Key, we're going to be examining a question which is kind of controversial and very sensitive because it's about one of the virtues of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And a lot of people, you know, they don't want to negate and deny the hadith which this question is surrounding, because they're kind of afraid that it might they might be contradicting and negating one of Imam Ali's virtues. Let's recite the hadith and the narration, and then we can talk about the question in the which is often mentioned in the context of the tradition that we will be reciting for you. Ibn Abbas, one of the famous companions of Imam Ali and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that the sun was never turned back for anybody in history except Sulaiman, the Prophet Sulaiman, the Prophet Solomon alayhi salam, Yusha ibn Nun, also one of the prophets, the successor and heir of the Prophet Moses alayhi salam, and Ali ibn Abi Talib. This is a very general hadith regarding this event. But to be more specific, sometimes it's been mentioned by some of the narrators of hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the home of Imam Ali, and he was resting his head on the thigh of Imam Ali and sleeping. Some people say he was sleeping, or some people say that revelation came to the Prophet at the time and he went into a spiritual trance. And because of that, Imam Ali alayhi salam, out of his respect for the Prophet, he didn't want to get up and disturb the Prophet and awake him or disturb his spiritual state. And the time for the prayer elapsed, and because of that, the imam's prayer, it was missed by him. Right? And then when the Prophet came to out of his state of sleep or whatever, the imam said, I missed my prayers. The Prophet said, pray that the sun comes back and you can pray. Right? And then the imam does this, and the sun comes back, and he prays. So a lot of people say, how could this be? How could we believe that the imam is infallible and he doesn't sin? So how could you say that the imam, he missed his prayers? Right. On the other hand, some people say they don't want to contradict this because they say that if we deny this, we're denying one of the virtues of the imams, right? Right. So how do we resolve this conflict? This conflict and this problem and this question is easily resolved when we look at the reliable hadith and authentic hadith which has been narrated regarding this event. In the Kitab Al-Irshad, which is a book by Sheikh Mufid, he narrates that this event occurred, the Prophet, revelation came to the Prophet, he put his head on Imam Ali's thigh, he went into this spiritual trance, yes, it is true. The time for the prayer was very rapidly progressing, and there was not a lot of time left. But this hadith says that Imam Ali prayed by means of allusions, right? He prayed in a state of sitting down, and he completed his prayers. So there's nothing to indicate in the authentic narrations of this hadith that the Imam missed his prayers. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the event of the returning of the sun and whether it alludes to the elapse of Imam Ali's prayers. Thank you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Midstream.
Of Energen's Karish gas project has arrived in position near the boundary between occupied Palestine and Lebanese waters, prompting angry warnings from Lebanon's resistance leader Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah. What happened over the course of the past few days signals that Lebanon is entering a new stage. This is what Hezbollah Secretary General Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah pointed out last week, stressing that Lebanon is facing an important entitlement after the arrival of the Greek ship that came for extraction and production, hence for stealing Lebanese resources from Lebanese waters. The Greek ship is currently positioned near the Karish field located on Field 29, which is the disputed area between Lebanon and the usurping Zionist entity. Lebanon's water wealth has always been a reason for the Israeli wars against it and for controlling the sources of this wealth. Several regional and international reports assert that Lebanon enjoys a huge gas wealth estimated at $500 billion. Lebanon hopes to extract this gas from the Mediterranean, export it, pay off its debts, and turn it into an economically healthy oil country. But Israel wants to make sure that never happens. Lebanon's possession of gas resources and its intention to benefit from it, as well as its geographic location, all created a crisis for it, represented in an international struggle over who controls Lebanon's gas and its paths for exporting it to other countries, especially European ones. It is the usual perpetrators, the United States of America and Israel, mainly since America is the negotiator between Lebanon and the Zionist entity on the issue of gas. I know, I laughed out loud too when a non-biased negotiator like the US took over the mediation, like they would ever allow anyone else to pamper Israel the way that they do. Anyways, Israel is betting on the economic and social crisis that Lebanon is going through to pressure it and force it to make concessions on the issue of gas wealth. Israel is concerned though. If the issue was solely confined in the Lebanese official response, it would have been a piece of cake for Israel, but it's not. Hezbollah hinting at the possibility of a direct response considering this Israeli theft as an aggression against gas wealth equivalent to the Zionist aggression in 2006 is haunting the Zionist leadership in Tel Aviv. All eyes are now constantly observing the coastal line linking Lebanon to Palestine. With the presence of a strong card in the hands of the Lebanese, which is a capable and honest resistance that stands to protect the Lebanese state, Israel knows that Lebanon will not waste its gas wealth. So, tick-tock, Israel. Time is not on your side as long as Hezbollah is on ours. Welcome to the Middle East stream. I'm Marwa Osman. Secretary General of Hezbollah Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah announced political and non-political mobilization to confront the entitlement to preserve Lebanon's rights at sea, considering that the task is parallel to the task of liberating the land. Sayyid Nasrullah threatened the Zionist entity and foreign companies cooperating with it from the dangers of transgressing or assaulting Lebanon's rights, describing the extraction of gas from Karish offshore gas field as an aggression. While Sayyid Nasrullah was not very direct in calling on the enemy to stop any activity in the region, he was very clear in calling the British Greek company setting up a rig in the Karish gas field to withdraw, stressing that the company should be fully responsible for any losses it might incur if it continues to steal Lebanese gas, whether material or human. Now, to discuss this issue with us from Washington is Dr. Ziad Hafiz, former head of the Arab National Conference and political writer and commentator.